Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to this week's Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. So we're operating a little bit remotely today for our show. I have a couple good guests with us today. I have first here in Cheyenne, in my own office, I have Pastor Richard Mittelstadt, who is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Seguin, Texas. And then I also have over the phone lines Pastor Sean Denzer, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. And so I will say welcome to you, Pastor Denzer.
Thank you very much.
And welcome to you, Pastor Mittelstadt.
Welcome. Thank you for having me.
All right. So, Concord Matters, we are going through the Augsburg Confession in the Book of Concord. That is this Book of Confessions of the Lutheran Church that state exactly what the Bible teaches on these matters, and it does so in such a pastoral and caring and comforting way, because of course the goal of all theology is to love our people and showing them comfort of the gospel, the forgiveness of their sins, that they can have a good conscience before God. And so of course that's the good goal of all theology, is to make sure that we comfort our people and show them God's love. And so this is what we do at Concord Matters. We go through the Book of Concord and explain it to our listeners, paragraph by paragraph, and sometimes it might seem a little slow, but we do this out of care and concern so we can understand just what it is that God has given us in the Scriptures and in His Son, Jesus. Last week, 2 weeks ago actually, the show went through and started on the Augsburg Confession, Article 28, the last article of it, on church authority, sometimes called the power of bishops. Things like that. They covered the first four paragraphs, in which I want to get to the other last paragraph here that they covered four, and because it kind of stresses the point of why we're doing this, why we talk about this, why our Lutheran fathers thought it was important to discuss this. It says, therefore, our teachers, in order to comfort people's consciences, were constrained to show the difference between the authority of the church and the authority of the state. And so there we have the whole point of all this. The point is, in order to comfort people's consciences, the goal of good theology, as I said, is to comfort people, to comfort God's people, bring their consciences into goodness with God. And so this is why we're going to discuss the authority in the church and how authority can be used, and then we're going to discuss how authority is used in the state. So we're going to discuss those things. We left off, and of course we'll do with paragraph 5, and we'll start out right there. Our teacher's position is this. The authority of the keys, or the authority of the bishops, according to the gospel, is a power or commandment of God to preach the gospel, to forgive and retain sins, and to administer sacraments. Now, before we get too deep into all of this, Pastor Denzer, if you would, discuss a little bit about the idea here of divine versus human. We're going to get into this distinction throughout all of this article of the Augsburg Confession, but just to start us out, because you're going to hear the word bishop, and for some Lutherans, the word bishop is utterly foreign. We don't use it. And so we might read the King James Bible and get to this word bishop, and we might see it, and we might see it in other translations as elder or overseer or things like that. So, Pastor Denzer, would you like to explain a little bit about this bishop nomenclature?
Yeah, the word bishop, as you mentioned, is in the Bible. It's often translated different ways, though. The literal word is episcopos, episcopus, which is very similar to a word probably a lot of people have heard, episcopal, which has to do with having bishops. The other word it's often translated as is overseer, which maybe is the easiest one to understand. It's somebody who's set over people or sheep, we might use, very similar to the word shepherd, pastor, to care for them, to oversee them, to really have an authority over these people. And we're going to talk a lot about what that particular authority is. So the word bishop is a fine word, but the reformers here, Melanchthon in particular, is is using this word, one, because it means something different to the Roman Catholics than it does to us, but two, because it also has a common ground. I don't know if you want me to go on about that or not.
Sure. Why don't you explain the little differences here between maybe the Roman Catholic understanding, which is, of course, what the Augsburg Confession is, Lutherans confessing their faith to the Roman Catholic Church, or more specifically, the Roman Catholic Emperor. And so go ahead and describe the difference a little bit there.
Yeah, well, as the Bible uses the word overseer or bishop, it's simply a synonym for what we would call today pastors. The Roman Church, and really the whole history of the Church as it progressed over time, had assigned a new term to bishop, not just an overseer of souls, a caretaker of Christians in a congregation, but an overseer of other overseers. So the bishop became the person who was in charge of the other pastors, rather than simply being one among many pastors in charge of or overseeing their flock, of their congregation. It's not brought up so much in this particular article, but later in the Confessions, in other books, it really becomes an issue as to, so how many different offices of the ministry are there? How many different authorities are there? And it's our conviction from the Scriptures that by divine right, by what God has actually given in the Bible, there is only one authority. It's the authority of the gospel, or the authority of the keys, or if you want to call it, the authority of bishops. But that would be no different than the authority of any particular pastor.
So a pastor could be considered bishop if you want to use that definition.
Absolutely. I'd say anybody who's reading along with us, if they want to insert the word pastor in place of bishop, it'll make just as much sense. It might even make more sense to us. And if you peek ahead at paragraph 30, you see that that this very document uses it that way. There's a dispute about whether or not bishops or pastors have the right to do something, and it's just an interchangeable word.
Indeed, indeed. This is something that in my parish I deal with as well, being a quote-unquote senior pastor. I have to often remind people that the associate and senior pastor, the divine part is that word pastor, and then there's a human part of senior and associate, and that's just a human distinction. We do that for good order in our congregation, but still fully, both are fully divinely called pastors, and given the tasks of pastors as we're going to talk about. In fact, as we get about that, we're going to talk here, the authority of bishops, according to the gospel, is a power or commandment of God to preach the gospel, to forgive and retain sins, and to administer sacraments. So, again, this is what bishops are meant to do. However, Pastor Middle said, we're going to get this in this paragraph and the next one, this idea of a commandment. I thought pastors were all about the gospel. What does it mean here that there's a commandment of God to do these things? And why would we have as pastors commandments? Why would God give us commands?
Well, it's an interesting way to look at this, that, you know, for pastors, their authority does not come from themselves, that their authority is actually given to them from God, that he commands them, he tells them to go out and do these things. And so when a pastor is negligent in doing these things, he actually is not showing love to his sheep, not to those that he's given a care for, that he's actually commanded by God to speak the forgiveness, to administer the sacraments. And the fact that it's given by God to these men in this office in particular to do these things, that it is their command from God to forgive the sins and to baptize and to provide the Lord's Supper, that it's not just an arbitrary thing that pastors do on their own, and that they just see that it's something they should do because it needs to be done, but that it's actually commanded from God to do.
That's exactly it, is that there's a command to do these things. You might hear that every once in a while in a Lutheran church when you're there and you hear the pastor talk about, instead and by the command of My Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins during the absolution. You'll see those kind of language of command. Pastor Denzer, what do you think? I mean, this idea of, well, doesn't that confuse the gospel then? If there's commandments involved here, isn't that a confusion of long gospel, as we Lutherans would talk about it?
I think it's fascinating. I mean, you make a fascinating point that in order to preserve the gospel or to accomplish this going out of the gospel, men are put under a command, which does definitely seem counterintuitive. But I think the word authority, which is used in various places, is maybe more helpful to us. Everyone struggles or rebels against authority. That seems to be an American trait in particular. But the fourth commandment maybe is a place we can go to understand this. Why does God give parents? He gives parents for the sake of the children. He gives kings and rulers and presidents and Congress for the sake of the citizens. Authority is not for the sake of the person who has it, that now they got, I don't know, some, they have power, they can go out and do whatever they want or arrogate more to themselves. But actually, it's just the opposite. It's for the sake of those under them to accomplish a task. And I think, as we've already seen, or as this article really brings it out, we can't talk about this power or this authority or this office without talking about what the heck it's doing. And what it's doing is the whole reason authority is given. So by no means does it confuse law and gospel or confuse, to put it under a command. It's for the sake of those under it that... In a sense, this guy has no authority, if he's a bishop or a pastor, to not do these things, to abandon these things, or, as we'll see, to replace those duties and tasks that he's authorized to do with all sorts of other things that might be more appealing to him.
Exactly. And that is one of the keys there, is that these are under orders from God, and it is an authority that comes from God and, of course, his word to do these things. So we get into paragraph 6. Christ sends out his apostles with this command, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." For those listening on, you might be familiar with those words from the Small Catechism, or if you're listening to Concord Matters a while back when we went through the Small Catechism. This is, of course, part of the Office of the Keys, that the fifth chief part of the Catechism, in which our Lord does do this. If you are a regular attender in church, you probably heard these verses as the gospel lesson just a few weeks ago. The second Sunday of Easter is where we hear these words again repeated, these words of Jesus to his 10 disciples that first Easter Sunday evening as they're locked away in the room. And here we have the sending out of his apostles. And this is, I think, a good thing to remind ourselves. Who is it that puts bishops or pastors in the place where they're at? Pastor Middleside, would you talk a little bit about this divine nature of these pastors or bishops?
Well, there again, it's not... an office that was of human origin or human decree. It's actually an office that was divinely instituted, and the person put in that office there again isn't placed there by themselves. They're placed there by Christ. Christ calls them through the church into this office, and it is by his doing that allows them to fulfill this command to go and do these things and bring the gospel to the people. And it's for their benefit that they know that this person is speaking not of their own authority, not of their own doing, but it is actually the authority of Christ who gives them this authority to speak this forgiveness, that it can give them comfort knowing that it is not just a man's word, that is not, but is actually Christ himself speaking through this man in this office that Christ instituted for the sake of his church, for the sake of preaching the gospel and sharing his sacraments and allowing his voice to still be with his people.
Indeed, and it just brings it right back to where we started in this with paragraph 4, reminding us of why they're having to discuss this church authority stuff is, of course, in order to comfort people's consciences. The task given to preachers, theologians, is to comfort people's consciences with the good news, with the gospel, not with human creations or anything like that, but with what God himself has given us to do, or as Jesus commands here, which what he gives is to, of course, forgive. And so, Pastor Denzer, you know, we also reference that in Mark 16:15, Christ says, "Go, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." The use of these verses, of course, to emphasize pastors or bishops is a good thing. And you know, sometimes we get confused and maybe we read these verses out of context and think differently about pastors and people and so forth. But I will say that many things here are done in order that pastors who are put there by God are put there for the good of the people. And we need to keep some of these distinctions operating. Would you like to give commentary a little bit on these two verses and maybe the confessor's use of these two verses in this context of church authority?
Yeah, I mean, I think we've been using a lot of words that have kind of become dirty words, bishop, authority, and now our fellow guest brought up institution, which I think is one thing I hear over and over again. Oh, I hate the institutional church. The church as an institution is something we ought to avoid, and we need to make it more about who knows what else. But as he said, and this goes to the precisely that word command, that God has instituted this. It's his institution. He's set it up. In a sense, you couldn't have a church that was an institution. But it gets to the question, who instituted it? Is it a divine institution? That's something I think everyone, every Christian wants to be involved in. Because then they, just as our guest said, you have the certainty that this is Jesus himself who is giving these things out. This is what he wants done, which gives us marvelous comfort that we can be confident that, you know, what happens here is good. And we're freed from having to make it up ourselves, too. And you're right, as part of that, to give certainty, especially to the hearers, although I would say also to give certainty to those who are in this office and in, and doing this task of forgiving sins, preaching the gospel, and maybe seeing that it doesn't seem to be going out to the whole creation, or even though it's preached to the whole creation, they don't all receive it. Is to have that God has actually put somebody here, given them the keys, to use that language from Matthew 16, and said, here it is, go do it, you're authorized for this, you're commanded to do this. In a sense, you couldn't not do this if you didn't want to. It's too bad. I've put you into this office, and I've done it for this great purpose, that people can have confidence and certainty. You know, just to back up maybe to 4, you brought up that this is to comfort people's consciences, and the gospel does that. I almost think the reformers, it looks like, are making the distinction between church authority and state authority, or the kingdom of the left and the right, for the sake of comforting people's consciences. They understood so much better than we do today in America that all authority comes from God, whether it's the authority of the state or the authority of the preachers and bishops. But if both of these are coming from God, how do you keep them separate and realize they work in different ways, so that you don't get into strange situations where bishops are making rules for your life or cutting your head off if you disagree? And I suppose in the same way that the church or the government isn't trying to preach the gospel or tell you what Jesus says to do.
Well, and I think that's what we're coming up to here in the next couple paragraphs, is the distinction between church and state, that they do want to keep these things distinct because they're both from God. We should, as Christians, want to know fully about the authority that each one has from God. And so we do that. And of course, as we live in a world where there are those who claim to be acting in the place of God in actually killing and executing people as we go around the world, this article comes to an understanding that, wow, even back in the Reformation, this was an issue, and now we still see it, contemporary examples today of this confusion between church and state. So we'll go on and we'll talk about this. This authority, of course, is paragraph 8 of the Augsburg Confession, Article 28. This authority is exercised only by teaching or preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments, either to many or to individuals, according to their calling. In this we are given not only bodily, but also eternal things, eternal righteousness, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. Now, Pastor Middleton, if you would, just kind of comment about this. This is kind of an exception, you know, only. So the exclusivity here is this authority of the church, this authority of bishops, is exercised only. So this is kind of an exclusive thing, teaching and preaching the gospel and ministering the sacraments. Well, can't this authority be used anywhere else? I mean, why is it using the word only there?
Well, because, as you point out, there is some exclusivity to this, but it is not out of to be lorded over It is actually there again, going back for the love and the comfort of those that are hearing, that the person is not acting on their own authority, backing up, you know, but this authority is exercised because Christ has put them into this office, that he has called them, that he is to bring this gospel, to bring the sacraments to the people. And there again, it's the person behind it, that it's Christ behind these things, and that he is using the pastor, if you would, as a mask for himself, to so he could be with his people through the pastor to share the gospel, to share the love and the forgiveness that is there. And also, I guess, looking at the gospel in a broad sense, to also bring the law that there is, you know, sin there, so the gospel can actually come to the person in its fullness. And the sacraments, there again, being gospel and bringing the forgiveness of sins. And so it is Christ's ability to be with his people still today through the mask of the pastor.
Indeed. And Pastor Denzer, you know, as you start talking about this distinction between church and state, here maybe we start seeing the church delineated as what the church is supposed to be about. Would you like to give commentary a little bit on this idea of what the church is about, this only exclusiveness, but then also this, the idea of, you know, these eternal things that this paragraph wraps up with, eternal righteousness, Holy Spirit, and eternal life?
Yeah. So I think they're trying to already show that the concern of you know, an overseer is overseeing his group of people. What is it he's concerned about overseeing? It's not actually, you know, make sure they've got enough food, make sure they're protected from enemies that are here in this world in a bodily sense, but actually looking at eternal things. This has to do with righteousness. I like that they name them, you know, eternal righteousness. How do we get right before God? How does he declare us to be righteous through his gospel? The Holy Spirit was given through this, we would say, through this exercise. This is really the Holy Spirit's authority. He's the one at work in it. Christ is at work in it, as Pastor Mittelstadt said. And eternal life, that this looks to a life well beyond it. Echoing something Pastor Mittelstadt said, I love kind of the way it's laid out, because you might expect it to say, this authority is exercised only by bishops. It doesn't. It says it's exercised only by what a bishop does, by teaching or preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, either to many or to individuals, and then according to their calling. So it does try and get the persons in there too at the end, but the authority itself is not just because you got the guy, which is going to be very important. It's easy to get a man who's a bishop or who has that title, but it's a whole other matter on whether he's going to do what he was put into that office to do.
Exactly. It's the authority is not the man who holds the office. The authority is the man who's behind the office, the God-man, of course, Jesus Christ. This is why sometimes you see in the New Testament the office of the ministry referred to as stewards. You know, not the owner, but one given to use, and use things according to what the owner actually gives it to be used for. And so you see this here, and you also see the idea here of the pastoral care involved here, you know, either to many or to individuals. The idea here that bishops or pastors are given to teach and preach these things and minister the sacraments to large groups, many, or even in an individual context of taking care of an individual's soul in that way. And so this is why we have all this stuff in the church, is because Christ has given it to us, and he's given it to these pastors to do for the sake of the people and to do for the sake of the gospel. And so we have that. We are going through the Augsburg Confession, the 28th article on the authority in the church, sometimes called the authority of bishops and so forth. We have a couple guests with us today. We were getting up towards the break here, but we just remind you again that Concord Matters is all about the Book of Concord, which is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're discussing this today. That's why we're making the distinctions we make. And we'll be heading into our break here, and we will be back in a few minutes.
This is By the Way. People in some areas of the country in the dead of winter in 2015 were encouraged to turn their taps on to allow the water to flow in a small but continuous stream. This prevents water pipes from freezing and causing some serious problems. Well, there's another water that needs to flow and can bring many benefits. Jesus once referred to himself as living water that God wants to share. Like a cup that overflows, God's love shares grace and mercy that never stops flowing, even when there is so much bad in this world. When we receive this living water, we too become channels of Jesus' love to others. Let's keep the living water flowing. This is By the Way.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
We read in John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." This May, join us in focusing on seminary formation, which takes seriously our Lord's bidding to feed my lambs. Find out more at lcms.org/themes/May.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music. A blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters on KFUO Radio. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. I have with me two guests. One is Pastor Richard Mittelstadt of Grace Lutheran Church in Seguin, Texas, and also Pastor Sean Denzer of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. We are going through Augsburg, Article 28, on church authority or the power of bishops. We're at paragraph 9. We left off with paragraph 8 about the preaching of the gospel and these eternal things that the church, especially pastors, the office of bishop or whatever you want to call it, the things that this office is given the authority to do for the good of God's people and for the good of themselves. So we move into paragraph 9 and we talk about these things cannot reach us except by the ministry of the word and the sacraments. As Paul says, The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes, quoting Romans 1:16. Pastor Denzer, do you want to give some commentary on this?
Yeah, this is something Luther said kind of pretty very famously in the Small Called Articles, another one of the confessions in the Book of Concord, that God wishes to deal with us only through his external word and sacraments. That's a good question. It really is at the heart of what is the church, and what, I guess, what is a pastor or a bishop, and what's their authority then, is how does God even deal with us? How does he talk with us? How does he care for us? Most importantly, how does he deal with us to comfort us, to save us, to redeem us, and to give us a conscience that is clean so we can live our lives without being afraid constantly? And the answer to that that the scriptures give and that Jesus gives is through this word. The Holy Spirit uses preaching, he uses the Bible itself, he uses the sacraments to deliver these things. And then they have the quote from Romans 1:16, which happens to be my confirmation verse, so it's a favorite. The gospel, this message of good news that is centered in Jesus Christ and what he's done through his death and his resurrection to forgive our sins. This message is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. And there, I think that's a perfect passage to choose because it has that word that we've been discussing, power or authority, or even a command in a sense, but something that has energy. The gospel is the thing that is getting this done. And that's what God uses for a purpose, salvation, and to borrow again from Mark 16 that we had earlier, to proclaim this gospel to the whole creation. This is for everyone who believes, to create faith and to give it to all people.
Absolutely. As I sometimes say, the batteries come included with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It has the power to create the very things that it brings, you know, power to create faith and so forth. Now, Pastor Mittelstedt, as we listen to this, you know, Pastor Denzer just talked about, you know, in these objective things, that God doesn't want to deal with us except in these things. You might find some Christians out there who kind of object to that, you know, wow, how can you limit God down to the Word and baptism and the Lord's Supper and things like that? How can you do that? But then again, what's the case if we don't have that security? What's people's source of comfort if we don't have select things that we can point to outside of ourselves? What happens to a person in that case?
Well, the problem is if you're looking outside of the Word, if you think that, you know, as you're walking down the street and suddenly some sort of thought pops into your head and it's like, oh, God must be telling me to do this. The problem is, how do you know where the source of that is coming from? You know, if we look for comfort and peace and hope outside of the Word of God, which he's given us and where he has said he will be in his Word and in his sacraments, and even in the sacraments they have their authority and power because of that word, you know, how do we know who it is that is conveying this idea? You know, I often have people come to me, you know, and say, well, you know, I'm trying to decide which job I should take, you know, and it's like, well, you could sit there and look in your mailbox for God to send you a letter saying, well, this is the job you should take. But God doesn't promise to convey his message to us in that way. He speaks to us in his word, and so we have that certainty that his word is the authority, and beyond those things then lies more, you know, and this would get into in the Christian freedom, the life of a Christian. But we have the certainty in those things that he speaks, tells us that he will be in, such as, you know, baptism, that his word is what makes the water, baptism going back to, you know, the catechism, and that the bread and the wine have the authority to bring his body and blood because of the word. Jesus says, it is my body, it is my blood.
And that's exactly it. We do that so that people know that, you know, God's word is behind these things. It's also, as a pastor, it's also a great comfort to know that God's word is behind these things, and that I don't have to come up with different ways to try to minister to people when God has given these very things to give them faith, to give them, you know, to strengthen that faith, that they would have these things for the power of God, that he would work through them for their salvation, to create faith and keep that faith going, the keep faith and the trust in Christ going. And so we do this. And of course, paragraph 10 continues this, this distinction, teaching about the church, and then we start bringing in now the distinction between church and state. Therefore, the church has the authority to grant eternal things, and exercises this authority only by the ministry of the word. So it does not interfere with civil government any more than the art of singing interferes with civil government. All right, Pastor Denzer, we are starting now to start making this distinction, this cutting distinction. Before we get into it, however, we need to discuss, okay, when Lutherans discuss this difference between church and state, are we talking here specifically of maybe the American ideal of the separation of church and state, or is this something different?
No, it's not just keep them separate, and again, like that paragraph 4 that sets it out, I'm glad you read that again. You know, we need to make a distinction here in the power of bishops versus the power of governments, because particularly in their day, and for Christians who still cling to things like Romans 13 that explains that all authority comes from God, or the epistle we had last week from 1 Peter that talked about, you know, these emperors and that we give them honor. Biblical Christians do realize that these institutions, not just the church, but also the government or the ruling authority, is from God. So here you've got two different authorities that God is behind both of them. And so it's easy to see how actually they might be confused, because God's still at work in both of them, and in fact it's his institution and his order. But that's why we need to do to keep them separate and distinct, not only what they do, but how they do it. So we've really hammered already. The church has the authority to give eternal things, salvation, forgiveness of sins, at the fountain of that, from the gospel. And the way they do it is by the gospel, by the ministry of that word, which includes the distribution of the sacraments.
Well, and in line with that, let's continue on with paragraph 11, which I think further explains this distinction between the two. For civil government deals with other things than the gospel does. Civil rulers do not defend minds, but bodies and bodily things against obvious injuries. They restrain people with the sword and physical punishment in order to preserve civil justice and peace. All right, Pastor Middlestead, so you see here the kind of distinction. So what we have, the gospel, we've covered that as far as what the church's role is. Can you just briefly cover the role of the state or the civil government, as it says here?
Well, the role of the state of civil government is really there for the protection of the people, to allow us to live in security, if you would, or But it also allows for the gospel, for the Christian to be able to live the Christian life, to be able to live under the certainty of God's grace and mercy, and that if evil is held back, you know, Luther talked of, you know, in a perfect society, there would be no need for the law, because everyone would be Christian, would automatically do what they were supposed to do. But in reality, that is not the case, since we drag this sinful self along with us. And so we need something to curb that evil within the world. And so government is there in that place to restrain evil, to allow the Christian to live and to keep order amongst civilization.
And in that way, it actually, the state serves the church, and that the state creates an environment of peace and security so that, of course, Christians can lead Christian lives. Being able to gather with other Christians and hear the preaching of God's word and receive the sacraments and so forth, great gifts from God to have that kind of peace around, gifts which not all Christians in the world get to experience right now, as we see different chaotic things going on with persecutions and so forth. Pastor Denzer, do you want to give a commentary a little bit on some of this idea of the distinction and the purpose of government and so forth?
Yeah, our listeners may remember that Article 16 in the Augsburg Confession has already dealt with the civil government, talks about how, you know, a little bit of very similar things, how the government through well, the power of the sword, which is a frightening thing to us as Americans. Maybe we have to explain that a bit. But they do serve to try and preserve civil justice and peace. And you might, in mine, I've got Romans 13 mentioned here as just kind of a footnote, and that's definitely the important passage for our listeners to go to and look at. I think there's a couple things. I love how Pastor Mittelstadt and you talked about it's a preserving thing. The purpose of this left-hand kingdom or this civil government kingdom is to, it's the authority to preserve the world without saving it. If we get confused and think that the civil government is really, its goal is to make everything right so that finally we can live without any difficulties, then it's been given an authority that I don't think it can fulfill, but also that it just is not going to do. It's a penultimate. It's a second to the final thing. It can preserve the world, keep it from just being chaos and anarchy all the time. It wields the sword so that everybody doesn't grab a sword of their own and hack each other to pieces. And in that context where there's varying degrees of kind of peace, we're not just murdering each other endlessly, the gospel can finally be preached because we can put down our swords and let the government do its job. I think our confessions, even in its outline, show this. So Article 16 talks about the civil government and how Christians actually can participate in that. But the next article is Article 17, and that's Christ's return for judgment. And I think that's just a subtle way of pointing out, if we're going to talk about government, let's be sure we follow it up with the reminder that Christ is coming again to do real judgment and to finally save us and bring us into his eternal life that he's promised. The goal of government is not to make paradise here on earth. It can only do the best it can. But thank God for it. Otherwise, we'd be facing mass murder constantly, even more than we already face. And the gospel, who would have time to preach it or to hear it?
Exactly, and that's this is the thing. And you bring out some of the ordering of the confessions, that there's reason to their ordering of these things, and that's a great thing to point out too about this Book of Concord, is that it there's a depth to it to understand that, you know, they're thinking deeper than many of us think nowadays. The idea here, I think one of the great abuses is we're going to get into the confusion here. In the Reformation time, you're going to see the confusion of church leaders trying to act like state leaders. But also sometimes you get the confusion of state leaders trying to rule like church leaders, meaning that they try to use the gospel. And of course, that's not the sword that's given to the state. And so to keep mindful of these things. And in fact, let's move on to paragraph 12, and we'll start seeing some of this confusion being discussed. Therefore, the church's authority and the state's authority must not be confused. The church's authority has its own commission to teach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. Let it not break into the office of another. Let it not transfer the kingdoms of this world to itself. Let it not abolish the laws of civil rulers. Let it not abolish lawful obedience. Let it not interfere with judgments about civil ordinances or contracts. Let it not dictate laws to civil authorities about the form of society. All right, Pastor Denzer, we currently in this country have a large debate about religious freedom going on and lots of different things going on. How do these couple paragraphs, paragraphs 12 and 13, how do they help us understand all of this?
I have to admit, I think this is the whole heart of the matter, and there is difficulty, especially when it has all these sentences in a row. Let the church authority not do this and this and this and this. And the intention is to say this was the context they had, where the church was tending to arrogate and bring to itself much more power and basically have the bishops, instead of being pastors and caring for people spiritually, that they would rule territories and make laws and demand obedience and in a bodily way. I think our context is almost the opposite in America. We become very secularized, which in a sense might be all right, but we have the tendency where the civil government wants to maybe take over some of the church's tasks or limit what the church is able to do. So in a sense, these are difficult things for me to sort through. But I think we can see them. So don't transfer the kingdoms of the world to itself. It's simply that the pastor doesn't become, you know, the ruler. I'm not the ruler of the town of Barney. If I want to run for mayor, I suppose I could, but I'd have to be very careful not to make people think that I'm the pastor mayor, or how do these work together? Abolish the laws of civil rulers. It's not the church's duty to say, all right, now, we don't like this rule. It doesn't work well for the church, so let's have mass disobedience. And actually, that's not the way the church does it. It's only when we're forced to do that, when finally we have to obey God rather than men. But in as far as it's possible, we try to obey these laws if they're not contrary to God's law.
Well, and I think that's the reason why we would obey these laws, because we recognize the authority of God behind them,
So
long as they don't contradict God's clear word. And so this is how, as Christians, we live our lives. I think the difficulty is, Pastor Mittelstedt, what happens when you have a church, or not a church, but a state, which forgets whose authority it wields? What happens when you have a state, I think Pastor Denzer mentions this context shift. You know, we have now a different context in our American government and church and so forth. What happens when you have a government that's quote-unquote godless or doesn't acknowledge that its authority does come from God and instead thinks of itself as an authority? What happens in those cases?
Well, unfortunately, when, you know, government, you know, loses its own direction, loses the authority that it's been given, you know, take issues such as abortion. You know, that government has come in and actually sanctioned murder and said that this is okay to do, and gives people the authority under government to do such things, or certainly the marriage debate that's occurring across the country right now, that government now comes in and tells people what they can do, and even if it's contrary to what God has commanded, what God has said, and even the boundaries that God has set for government. As we were talking earlier, government is there to allow the Christian, to allow people of society to live their life out in safety, you know. And when government starts thinking that it now can be God to the people, is where it then starts overstepping its bounds and confusing people and leading people to do things contrary to their conscience.
And you see this especially in areas of the world where, of course, preaching certain things is restricted by governments and so forth, and also laws against, you know, evangelism and things like that. Is the government overstepping its bounds? Pastor Denzer, as we move into the next paragraphs here, we'll read through them quick, but they're paragraphs that, from scripture quotations that they're going to be using to prove these things, and maybe have you thinking about as we hear it, kind of giving commentary on these different passages that we're using. Paragraph 14 and following. As Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world, from John 18. Also, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Luke 12. Paul also says, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. And the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10. Pastor Denzer, these verses, how are they used, and what are they teaching us here about church and state?
Yeah, let's start with the last one, if we could, because I think it gets back to our whole discussion of what is this authority. The authority is the authority of the external word, to be preaching the word and administering the sacraments according to Christ's institution. Those are our weapons, and they're not swords. They're not guns, but they're preaching. They're words. And of course, these have great power. They don't kill people in the flesh or mind bullets or anything. But they have divine power, the Holy Spirit, to destroy the devil and his works and sin. So I think that's really what the bishops, what our authority is as pastors, and to a certain degree as Christians, speaking as Christians, we can speak God's word. Pastors are called to rebuke leaders, and maybe even to rebuke each of us, as insofar as we are part of the government through our voting, on what is sin. that we ought not to do sinful things, and that God's law speaks against that. It may not seem very powerful, and in fact, sometimes it will be censured, but that's what pastors can do. They can preach against sin, as we always do. The first one, I think, is really the most important, and this is from Jesus' little church and state squabble, right, with Pilate on trial. And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate's a little concerned. That was the charge against him. Oh, he claimed to be a king, and anyone who claims to be a king is no friend of Caesar. You can't support him. And Jesus says, "Well, you don't have to worry too much about this. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then my servants, my disciples, would all get up and fight to defend me, that I wouldn't have been handed over to you." But in fact, they ran away. Maybe a different point. But my kingdom, he repeats it again, is not from here. And that should cuts off a lot of the dangers that I think even our opponents or atheists are concerned about, that we as Christians are going to try and set up a Christian state that oppresses everybody else with the power of the sword who's not a Christian. And that's really not our purpose at all. It's certainly not the purpose of our bishops, our pastors, but our task is to preach God's word and bring them into the kingdom of God, which is Jesus Christ and his forgiveness.
Well, and in fact, in history, world history, you see that this has happened at times, and you know, their fears are not unfounded about Christians taking over the government and, quote-unquote, trying to create a Christian theocracy and so forth. I remember distinctly studying one of the founders of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, in which he rejoiced in the religious freedom of America because he said, you know, of course, in Europe where you had state churches, you belong to the church by right of your citizenship in the nation. And so your taxes went to pay for the church and everything else. Walther rejoiced in this country because, of course, being a part of the church was voluntary. It was not forced. It was not coerced. Making an offering to your church was not forced or coerced. It was not part of taxes. You couldn't be thrown into jail for not making an offering. And, of course, Walther, of course, stressed that this was, in fact, a place where the gospel could truly reign in the church, and that we could have these distinctions, we could have this freedom of religion, and we could have, you know, really emphasize that our kingdom is not of this world, that we don't have to be struggling to rule over the government in that way. So how would this, Pastor Middleset, as we get into this, this idea of our citizenship not in heaven, Christ's kingdom is not of this world, that when we're Christians, how is this, we only have about a minute left here, how is this a comfort to our people?
Well, that we could know that even as we look around us, that there in our comfort, our hope isn't to be found in those things of the world. That you know, as we see the world breaking down around us in different ways and forms and struggles and the brokenness that we have around us, that our hope, our comfort is in the Word, where we started, going back to, it's in that Word which is sure and certain, because that Word is Christ, you know, and we know for certain that He is there. He has promised to be with us through that Word and in the sacrament, and regardless of what we see around us, that we can know for certain that He is in His Word, and that He has overcome the world, and that our salvation is certain in Him.
Indeed. Amen to that. This is, of course, paragraph 18 ends up. This is how our teachers distinguish between the duties of those two authorities. They command that both be honored and acknowledged as God's gifts and blessings. So we discuss this as these are both realms in which God works, church and state. He has given certain authorities to each, and of course, as being part of the church, we rejoice that the authority given to the church is to preach that gospel of Christ to all creation, that sins would be forgiven, and that conscience would be comforted. And this is, of course, the whole point of studying the Book of Concord, is that we would be reminded of these great things of the gospel that they've been given to us, this various stuff of our life. You've been listening to Concord Matters. Thanks to both of this week's guests, Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Richard Middlestadt. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear of Our Savior Lutheran in Cheyenne, Wyoming. The Lord bless you as you go out this week and serve wherever God puts you, and hopefully have a little bit of understanding maybe of how church and state interact with one another. We'll continue more next week.